Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, for he will have mercy, and unto our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I shall read some verses from the second chapter of the letter to the Ephesians. You were without Christ, you were utter strangers to God's chosen community. You had no knowledge of promised agreements, you had nothing to look forward to, and no God to whom you could turn. But now, through the blood of Christ, you who were once outside the pale are with us inside the circle of God's love in Christ Jesus. For Christ is our living peace. He has made a unity of the conflicting elements of Jew and Gentile by breaking down the barrier which lay between us. By his sacrifice, he removed the hostility of the law with all its commandments and rules, and made in himself out of the two, Jew and Gentile, one new man, thus producing peace. For he reconciled both to God by the sacrifice of one body on the cross, and by this act made utterly irrelevant the antagonism between them. May the blessing of God rest upon this reading of his own word. Let us pray. Our Father, thou who art our help and our salvation, accept our praise and thanksgiving for all thy good gifts. We are grateful for the influences by which thou hast called us into thy service, for the gospel we are privileged to proclaim, and for the church, the body of Christ, and the household of God. We unite our prayers on behalf of all for whom life is difficult. Give to these every assurance of the presence of that great high priest who is no stranger to our afflictions. As we wait before thee in reverence and anticipation, enlighten our minds, strengthen our convictions, and reveal to us new ways by which our discipleship may be expressed. May we never become weary in well-doing, knowing that in due season we shall reap if we faint not, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. While all men rejoice in the degree of harmony which has been created in the Far East and in the Near East, largely through the efforts of Dr. Kissinger, we who are Christians and who take seriously the revelation of God in His Word recognize that ultimate peace is of the Spirit, and therefore it is the business of the church. It seems to me that our efforts to provide peace and maintain it in past years has been marred and made almost impossible by three tragic mistakes. For one thing, we have made the mistake of assuming that the winning of wars and the signing of treaties and the holding of conferences can of themselves bring peace to a war-troubled world. I was in the city of Paris on the 27th day of August in 1928 when the Kellogg-Briand Pact was signed. And as some of you know, this pact was formulated for the purpose of providing a peaceful means for settling international disputes through conciliation and conversation, sitting around a table together. Tens of thousands of us stood outside the French Foreign Office while that historic document came into being. I shall never forget the thrill we got when Dr. Stresemann, the German foreign minister, emerged from the building, having affixed his signature to this document, and thousands of Frenchmen standing outside lifted their voices in acclaim to one who 10 years previously had been a member of an enemy nation. But we were not on our way to any kind of permanent peace. In fact, the seeds were already being sown for a second world war, which came not many years later. In 1935, the United States Congress sent a delegation of distinguished diplomats and statesmen to the Far East to see if they could not solve some of the problems accumulating between Japan and our country. They made very intelligent and resourceful inquiries. They came back with valuable information. They made a most glowing and optimistic report. But 6 years later, we were at war with Japan. This is not to say that we do not look with favor upon conferences and treaties which are hopefully directed toward peace, but it does mean that ultimately the true peace we seek is not in international conferences but in the human spirit. A second mistake we have made is that of seeking to transfer our personal responsibility for peace to the shoulders of somebody else. So often we say, who am I, an average, ordinary individual, to deal with such great matters? We will leave these things to our elected officials and those who are competent to deal with them. But in that very saying, we are paving the way for future conflicts, for our leaders can go no further than we are prepared to go with them morally and spiritually. Just assume for a moment that we had a perfect set of leaders and a perfect plan for peace. You and I know that it would not work because we are not a perfect people. Conferences and treaties can only rearrange men and maps as they are. And someone has said that no possible rearrangement of bad eggs will ever make a good omelet. So that we have to seek other means for discovering and maintaining that peace for which we hope and pray. A third mistake we have made is that of jumping to the conclusion that the end of some great conflict has solved the problem of war for a long time to come, and that's the mistake we made in 1918 and again in 1945. We settled back in a rather deadly complacency and assumed that the problem of war was now behind us, that we learned our lesson, that no more would we be drawn into such a terrifying conflict. But in the months and years that followed, the Cold War gave very little promise of a better day to come, or of any permanent or just peace in the world. The point we have missed is that mankind has but one major problem, and that is man himself. If we should make a list this morning of the problems about which we speak most and about which we see discussed in the daily press and current magazines, I think a casual analysis would indicate that most of them bear a name which is secondary to their nature. We speak, for instance, of a domestic problem as though it were purely sociological, when actually the problem is one between two human beings, a man and his wife. And if one can find a spiritual solution to a personal problem existing between those two individuals, he will have solved what we call a domestic or a sociological problem. When young couples come to me to be married, I do not undertake to give them any long advice, primarily because they are in no mood to listen, and secondly, because they both assume that the other is an absolute angel. But there is one thing I have tried to underscore through the years in talking to those who were looking toward the marriage relationship. Namely, that there is no problem under heaven which cannot be solved on their knees before God. One cannot do it alone, but where there is cooperation and understanding and a true desire for reconciliation, a solution to their difficulties can be found. The same might be said of the problem of drugs or crime or any other particular difficulty with which we are confronted today, but primarily, I would say, in connection with the problem of war about which we are thinking primarily this morning. We had in Washington for a little while a little-known Christian Japanese ambassador to the United States. I received a letter from a missionary friend in Japan in 1938 that Kensuke Horinouchi would be coming to Washington to represent his country in our nation's capital, that he was painfully aware of the tensions existing between America and Japan, that he belonged to a little Baptist church in Tokyo, and that he would be pleased to have friendship and understanding within the Christian community of our nation's capital. I did not know when he would arrive in the city, so I wrote him a letter inviting him to our church. And on his first Sunday in Washington, he and his lovely wife were in our congregation, and they made our church their church home while they were in the city. At the time of our annual anniversary dinner, we invited the ambassador to be the principal speaker. And after paying tribute to the American missionaries and what they had accomplished in Japan, later in his address, he reached into his pocket and pulled out a billfold on which had been attached a little gold plate. And then he explained that Christian friends in Tokyo had given him a luncheon just before leaving for Washington and had presented him with this gift. And on the little gold plate, they had engraved the words, "I am an ambassador for Jesus Christ." And he said to us that this was his primary ambition and goal. It was not long after this that he was recalled to Japan and replaced by Nomura, who was in the city at the time of Pearl Harbor. I cannot help but wonder whether or not he was recalled because he could not morally and ethically carry out the commands of his government in such a time of crisis. In any case, I did not hear from him during the days of the conflict. But when the war was over, he came back to Washington to visit his friends and came by my study. And when I asked him what he was doing, he said he was teaching in a diplomatic school for those going into government service abroad and trying to inculcate in them the principles of Christian democracy. It doesn't take much imagination to wonder what would have happened in our country in 1941 if more of the Japanese had been of this spirit and mind, and if more of the Americans had shared the same outlook and same hopes and dreams. It seems to me that war between people with that kind of spirit would be practically an impossibility. Was it not this recognition of the problem which man is to himself that looms so large in the mind of Jesus as he talked to Nicodemus? Somehow I can imagine that Nicodemus said something like this to Jesus, "Master, we have heard your words regarding peace and justice and love and conciliation, but we don't live in that kind of world. Our world is a cruel combination of warlike powers and individuals. We see the soldiers of Rome parading the streets of our city every day. We know that men do not possess the qualities about which you've been speaking. Now, Master, how are you going to reconcile the two? Your ideals for the human race and the actualities we face at the present time." And then it was, I think, that Jesus said, "Nicodemus, we shall never have this better world for which we work and pray. We shall never have justice, brotherhood, and understanding until individuals have a transforming experience of God's grace in their hearts." Some of you know that it was my privilege many years ago, before the communist takeover, to teach for a year in the University of Shanghai. And while there, my wife and I were privileged to visit many of the great places of China, including the Great Wall. We were interested to learn that, according to tradition, the Great Wall was not sufficient to maintain protection against the Mongolian enemy to the north. It is one of the seven wonders of the world. It was built as formidable a means of defense as human ingenuity could make it, stretching something like 2,700 miles across northern China. Built so wide that two chariots could pass one another on top of the wall. But during the first few years, according to legend, that wall was penetrated three times by the enemy. Not by climbing over it, it was too well guarded. Not by breaking through, it had been too well constructed. The wall was penetrated simply by bribing the gatekeepers. In other words, the Great Wall of China was no stronger than the character of the men who kept the gates. And I am persuaded that the peace of the world, regardless of our stockpile of armaments and all of our treaties and understandings, is actually no stronger then the individual wills the peace which we find within the human spirit. And I believe that Paul has given us his own understanding of this in this letter to the Ephesians, when he said, Christ hath broken down the barrier which stood between us, and out of the two has created one new man by uniting them with himself. This ultimately is mankind's only hope for a just and a lasting peace. And this is not primarily the business of diplomats, it's the business of the church. Let us pray. Our Father, help us to dedicate ourselves anew to the things that make for peace, and primarily to Him who is indeed the Prince of Peace and our only Savior, for His name's sake. Amen. The hymn is number 42. Triune God, bless, preserve, and keep us this day and forevermore. Amen.